Good morning, everybody, and welcome to part two of Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. I've entitled this one, part two, Facing Trauma. Now, as you know, last week we introduced Job and we saw that we got to see behind the curtain, so to speak, speaking in a sort of a Wizard of Oz sense, that we got to see what was happening in the heavenly realms, something which Job wasn't aware of. And we made a few points last week, which are these points. He said it was that having our own opinions may not necessarily be helpful. Sometimes our circumstances cause us to develop an opinion which may not be helpful. What we really want to know is, what does God say? What is the Spirit saying to the churches, so to speak? And recognize that our own opinions can just be flawed. They can be literally just opinions and not bear any relation to fact. We also said last week that often there are other powers involved in our trouble. Remember, we talked about the counsel of God and the divine counsel, and we said how that the Satan of Job chapter 1 was involved directly in Job's trouble. Then we also said that 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that when we do face all types of trouble, that you will be able to bear it. And sometimes we need to be encouraged by that and recognise that whatever we're facing, God will help us. He will make a way and we will be able to bear it. And the last point we made last week was that not all quotes are helpful. We talked about the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, which is a quote of Job that has corrupted the thinking of so many people through the generations. And that actually Job was just saying or just quoting a saying, a typical saying in the Arabic world, that when bad things happen, you say, well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. And that was really what was going on. And sometimes these quotes, they aren't helpful. They may be in the Bible because they represent what truthfully happened, but they may not necessarily in themselves be true. And we need to be able to discern the difference. So this week we need to start at the point where it gets worse before it gets better. Ah, this is very exciting, isn't it? I bet you're all really hyped up now. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Well, glory be. You know, the truth is, Satan wanted Job's skin. And he makes it terribly clear in Job chapter 2. We carry on seeing beyond the curtain, so to speak. And Satan is out to get Job. Satan just wants to torture him. And please recognise from 2 verse 7 that it is Satan who afflicts Job, not God. Now, I've heard people preach on this and they have told me that God did this. Yet the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says Satan did it. And it's very wrong when we attribute the acts of Satan to our Father God. And the truth is, God wouldn't have done anything like this to Job. It was Satan that did it. So let's not get confused about the author of our trouble. The author of our trouble is generally Satan. Sometimes we've generated it ourselves. Sometimes it's people who have got a spirit about them that has something themselves to do with Satan. But basically, trouble does not come from God. So what we find very quickly is that Job has moved from managing huge herds and huge wealth, from heading up a very significant family, And now, simply, he can be described as the man sat in the corner scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery. Now, if you can really imagine this in your mind's eye, this is a huge fall. This is a huge change in his life and experience. This is a terrible, terrible position to move from, this great position, to being somebody who simply scrapes himself with a piece of broken pottery. I don't know how we can really put it into any better words than the Bible uses. But what we need to do is try in our mind's eye to visualize this change and recognize that it definitely was getting worse for Job before it got better. What happens next is that the advice begins. Job has three friends, and I'm using quotation marks in the air around that word friends, because actually these weren't very good friends, but these were people who came to offer Job advice, and when they saw him, they couldn't believe it. They saw their friend Job, the man they looked up to, the man who was an elder in the community, a man who was a great advocate of his God, and they come to visit him and they can barely recognize him. It's like a tremendous impact on his life. And of course, as anybody who cared about you would, they want to be a comfort. And I'm not suggesting that Job's comforters didn't want to be a comfort. All I'm suggesting is they weren't very good at it. And so they began by telling him things, much of which was not particularly helpful. Now, his wife also tells him that his life isn't worth living. She actually says to him, look, Job, curse God and die. And she has given up. She has been used to a good life. And now Job is in this position. She has bereaved of her 10 sons and daughters as well. And this is a terrible thing for her. And like Job, who, you know, let's be honest about it, he may well have been a bit depressed by this point in time. She is reacting very negatively, and the advice that Job is getting is give up, Job, give up, Job. And it's actually a tremendous thing it tells us about Job, that he didn't give up. But what he does do is he follows another tradition, which is the tradition of lament. Now, lament is quite legitimate. If you look in the Psalms, you will find many Psalms are written as laments, and they are preserved for us in the Scriptures for us to learn from. And you might say, what are you saying to me? I should learn how to lament. Well, all I am saying is don't feel that you can't lament. Sometimes we get the idea that we have to be positive at all times. But actually, what really matters sometimes is that we can release our laments to God. So let me say this. A lament is not the same thing as self-pity. Having a pity party is not lamenting. Lamenting is pouring your heart out to God about what has happened to you and how you feel and how it looks, life looks to you, and crying out to God for help. Lament is not saying, well, I may as well give up now and I'm useless. And it hasn't got to stop there. Having a pity party is no credit to anybody, but having a lament is sometimes part of our journey. Remember, the psalmist talks about us traveling through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, and that what we should always learn from that is that we travel through the valley of tears, we don't build a bungalow there, and we've got to be careful, we've got to manage ourselves. But it's all right to be genuine with God. It's all right to be genuine, but don't let it become a pity party. So, the big issue in Job as a book is that its fundamental issue it keeps visiting is to repudiate the idea of punitive retribution. Punitive retribution, what is that? That is the idea that if something bad happens to you, it's because you've been bad and you are being punished for your sin. Now, this is not only something that the Jews believed. It was believed widely in those days. The Babylonian Code of Hammurabi, which was written somewhere between 1755 BC and 1750 BC, it put this into words. It put into words what was commonly believed, that basically pain should be inflicted on the guilty in proportion to their sin. Now, in some respects, that's good. It means that you shouldn't put a wife and children, uncles, aunts, and everyone else to death for a particular person's sin. They should face the penalty of their own sin, not the whole family. You know, in those days, it was not unusual. I mean, in days since, it's not been unusual for somebody to do something wrong, and so others have gone in and they've killed the whole family. Well, this Code of Hammurabi is basically saying, well, you shouldn't do that. You should inflict pain on the guilty in proportion to their sin, and only on the guilty. And if you were to follow this code, and if you were to follow the understanding of the Arabic population that Job lived along, lived among, then Job was therefore a very bad sinner. And this is what Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar, that this is what they talked to him about. And they said, look, Job, you know, you basically should just come clean. You've been a bad guy. And let God deal with you with this. And then, you know, maybe you can have a resurgence. But the Bible really comes against this idea. And it shows us specifically that the big issue for Job was the attack of the Satan in the heavenly realms that was impacting him in his earthly life. Now, there are Christians, even today, even in York, who still believe this, that if bad things have happened to you, it's because you've been bad. If good things have happened to you, it's because you've been good. I remember some time ago, someone saying to me, our pastor's a fantastic man. And I remember saying to them, oh, that's good, I'm glad to hear it. And they said, oh, yeah, he's so blessed. I'm great, that's glad to hear it. He said, yeah, he's recently got a Porsche. Now, at the end of the day, when people say things like that, they're demonstrating that they believe in do good and you'll be blessed, do bad and you'll be punished in this life. The Bible says there will be a day of accounting, but that will be when we stand before Jesus in the last day. But the idea that people who have big cars are people who have lives blessed with God doesn't account for the fact that some of them are crooks, some of them are doing terribly evil, wicked things, and they're just making lots of money out of it. There are lots of drug dealers who, if you look at them with this code in mind, that you could say, well, they're blessed of God. Well, of course they're not blessed of God. This is just a reality in their lives. And it's an idea that's contrary to the narrative in Job. Plus, it doesn't sound like the loving relational God of the Bible. And I think it's important that we always come back to that. Who is our God? Is our God Zeus with a lightning bolt in his hand who looks to strike you the minute you move out of line and he wants to punish you good and hard? Or is it the loving relational God of the Bible the God who wants to bless us, who we will have to give account for our sin to, but it's still a wonderful, wonderful God. And he doesn't do things to us like Satan does. So when we talk about this punitive retribution concept, there are three main excuses people use in their Bibles to excuse the idea of punitive retribution. The first one is the excuse of mystery. Mystery. You know, people say God works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And I appreciate there's some sense of truth in that. But mystery is a transliteration of the New Testament Greek word mysterion. And mysterion has a very simple meaning. It means a secret that was hidden in the past but has now been revealed. Now, when these people use mystery as an excuse for punitive retribution, they're saying, oh, there are so many mysteries you can never know. And I appreciate that there are things that we may never know, certainly this side of heaven. But the mystery of the Bible is a secret that has been hidden but has now been revealed. And we can't really use that to justify our pain, the issues of life, the bad things that happen to good people. We can't really use mystery for that. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. And people will say, well, there you go, that's it, that's mystery. You can't possibly know his thoughts, you can't possibly know his ways. But when you read the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You read that, this explains mystery for you. This says that the Holy Spirit knows what God is thinking, just like you know what you're thinking. And it then tells us that we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. We have the mind of Christ. And that's the difference between us and then. The New Testament explains this very clearly. We are not left in mystery. Sometimes it takes a little while for us to see it. But God is a God of revelation, not a God of concealment. The second excuse that is often used is that of discipline. People will say, well, the belt never hurt anyone. I used to get a bang across the back of my head from my father when I was little. It never hurt me. Well, I'm not absolutely sure that a belt across the back of your head ever didn't do you any harm. Sometimes I think discipline that is of a physical nature has to be always moderated by the love of God. And we need to understand that corporal punishment may not always be the best way. I do remember a BBC Radio 4 presenter once having a row with someone who was trying to say we should make it illegal for you to hit your child. And I remember him saying to this man, he said, here's my scenario. He says, your little boy who is less than 2 years old reaches out to the fire and he's going to put his hand in it because it's bright and lovely and he wants to see what it feels like. And you are not going to slap his hand away from it. You're going to sit him down and try and reason with him. In the meantime, he's had his hand in the fire and he's crippled for the rest of his life. That's what you're saying, isn't it? And believe me, this guy never got a chance to say what his opinion actually was, because Brian Redhead, who was the man, absolutely shot him down in flames. And I think there are times when it can still be appropriate, but we should never make it our habit to use physical discipline. And the idea that the belt never hurt anyone is ludicrous. I'm sure there are people in this church today who could tell you a very different story. But when I read the book of Job, and I think I mentioned this to you last week, but please, at some stage, sit down and read Job cover to cover in a single sitting. You can do it easily in a couple of hours, even if you're not a fast reader. But if you read it all together, you get a big picture of what Job is going at. And it doesn't look to me that the book of Job shows me that Job needed disciplining over anything. In fact, it shows me that Job was a remarkable man, a man of God, a very good man. And the other issue is that discipline in our Bibles is not always quite what we think it is. When we think of discipline, we sometimes think of punishment for crimes. But in our New Testament in particular, discipline means training or perhaps persecution. It doesn't mean sickness. It doesn't mean loss. So when people say, oh, well, you've got this cancer, God's disciplining you, that's a load of rubbish. I don't believe God ever gave anybody cancer. And B, God wouldn't give you cancer to teach you a lesson. You know, would you do that to your child? Would you give your child cancer to teach them a lesson? I ask you. That's ridiculous. But discipline in the book of Hebrews is definitely about the training of persecution. And of course, behind the curtain in Job 1 and 2, we hear nothing of discipline. So Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 7 says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly. So we're not going to take Lord's discipline lightly. We're recognizing the Lord does discipline people. But it says this, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son whom he receives. Endure it as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not discipline? Now, if you read Hebrews 12, in the context, the author is talking about persecution for the faith. He is talking about suffering for the name of Jesus. This is very different to the position that Job was in, or that other people are still in today, who are suffering through sickness or pain or loss. You know, these are not the things that God does to us. My third example of an excuse that is used by people to promote the idea of punitive retribution is determinism. This is the idea that everything in life is pre-planned by God. In other words, your pain is part of God's secret plan. People who believe this, who believe in determinism, they often come from a Calvinistic background. And you will hear them say, some of them well-known preachers will say that some people are born to pain. They are born to burn in hell. There is no salvation for all who believe, only for those who were predetermined. And I appreciate there are six occasions in the New Testament where the word predetermined is used. But it's not about anything or everything. It's about God's plan of salvation. And, you know, we can see throughout history that God intervened to bring about the birth of Jesus. But it wasn't done in an instant. It took thousands of years to get to that point of Jesus being born. And that's because God would not trample over our free will, but he had to look for partners who would partner with him, who wanted the kingdom to come and God's will to be done. And remember the well-known preacher, author John Piper, who believes this. He's very deterministic in his thinking. You can watch this on YouTube, but there's an interview with him over Twin Towers incident. And it's talking about a little boy whose dad was lost in those Twin Towers. And Piper says, well, this little boy should be comforted because before the world was made, God had planned that his dad would die in the Twin Towers. And, you know, not only does that not describe the God of the Bible, it's an absolutely perverse thing to say to a little child. You know, we should always encourage each other, and especially the young. And whereas I'm not suggesting we should ever make up stories that sound better than the original, the truth is that even that anybody would say this to a child is, I think, offensive. The problem, of course, with determinism is it is very offensive to God. It's an idea which puts God in a box that tells us that he's a bit scared of mankind, that he won't allow us any opportunity to choose, and so he does it all, and he's sort of a bit of a control freak. And like I say to you, I don't see that in my Bible. But of course, the deterministic person loves the old Arabic phrase you say when someone's died, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Even though it wasn't originally said about Yahweh, it was said about other gods. And they have adopted this and say, yeah, that we'll have that. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord's not just a giver, he's a taker. You know, the truth is, there's only really one person in the Bible that I can see anyway that was taken away by God in death. And that's the wife of Ezekiel. And God says to him, look, Ezekiel, you know, tomorrow I'm going to take away your wife. And he does say take away. And it is the right wording. But you know, it's a little bit different when you are a prophet to the nations and you've got a massive, great chunk of the Bible written with your name at the top of it. You know, it's not like Ezekiel was an ordinary guy or he had an ordinary calling. And you could say, well, what about Enoch? God took him. Well, yes, they walked off and they used to walk lots of places. And one day, God says to Enoch, today, instead of me walking back home with you, do you want to walk back home with me? And that's the end of Enoch's life on earth. And it's not really the same thing as someone being taken because a whirlwind flattened the house they lived in and they were all horribly maimed and died. It's a rather little different thing. And what we shouldn't do is we shouldn't lasso words, tie them up and apply them to our lives like a poultice. These are things that you can believe them if you want, but I would suggest they are not good and they're certainly not promoted by the book of Job. Okay, in conclusion. Well, you know things are pretty bad when you've descended to scraping yourself with broken pottery. But let me tell you this, when you're scraping yourself with a bit of broken pottery, anticipate Romans 8:28, You know what that verse says? It says, and that we know in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You know, the minute bad things happen to us, God says to angels, hey, quick, get over there. Something's happening to Redman. You help him turn that around. And you know what? I believe in angelic ministry. I also believe that God wants to intervene in our lives. And when we call out his name, he will start turning things around for good. He isn't a fairy godmother. He is the Father. And the godmother would wave a wand and make it all right. Well, the Father holds our hands and walks with us while we get over this. And that's the God that we know. Another point of this conclusion is this. Listen to God and not to false friends. When people come and give you bad advice, don't listen to it. When Rocky died, someone rang me up and they said, Stephen, you need to repent. And I said, why? Well, they said, for God to take your son in this way, you must have been a bad sinner. And of course, my reaction was, I changed my phone number straight away and never gave them it again. realistically, you've got to learn when to reject false friendships. You've got to learn when to reject rubbish. And that was definitely rubbish. Lament is okay. David and the other psalmists lamented. Jeremiah lamented. It's okay to lament, but don't allow that to be an excuse for a pity party. And the main theme of Job is to rubbish the idea of a punitive retribution. Don't think of God that way. Don't think of life that way. And if anyone offers you an excuse for trouble that doesn't fit with the character of the God of the Bible, dismiss that too. Okay, everybody? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that you have been with us this week. And we thank you, Lord, that you were also with Job as he went through this traumatic time. It was a trauma. It was bad. Nobody is claiming it was good. But we thank you that you weren't the author of it and that you were just the one who was there with him through it. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to learn from this man and we try to answer why bad things happen to good people, we pray that you will give us wisdom and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you.